Romans, here we are, let's go. You're all in the book of Romans, you've turned on your phone or your electronic device, whatever you got. We're going to be looking at just two verses this morning, but just a little background to the book of Romans. Maybe some of you already know all this, but Paul, when he wrote this, was in the city of Corinth taking a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And he'd wanted to visit Rome for some time. As a matter of fact, he had friends there. He names 26 of them specifically. We assume, because of what he says here in this book of this letter to the Romans and also the book of Acts, we assume that what he had planned was from Corinth to take the collection to Jerusalem, give it to the poor, stay there for a short time, get in a ship and go to Rome, be there with the church in Rome to encourage them, and take a collection for his next missionary journey to Gaul, which is Spain. If you know your Bible, you know that he didn't get to do that. He got arrested and spent 2 years in Caesarea. And Caesarea is a beautiful place. If you ever get a chance to go with me to Israel, they have excavated this place. It was a beautiful port. It was built by a port that was not natural. It was man-made. There was he put a huge breakwater, a lighthouse, where they, you know, every night they would build these huge fires, and ships came from all over the world. Anyway, Paul spent 2 days there. Of course, he was in jail. It wasn't too cool for him. But anyway, he writes this letter specifically because there a lot of people were misrepresenting what he was saying. And so before going to Rome, he wanted the church in Rome to understand what he believed. And really, the book of Romans is, "Dear Romans, this is what I believe." It touches on every, as far as I can tell, every basic, important Christian doctrine there is. So we're going to read two verses, and many of you probably know these verses by heart. Verse 16, chapter 1. "For I am not ashamed." Now this is Paul speaking, of course. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." In other words, Gentiles, you and I. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." The gospel being referred to here, of course, is the good news of Jesus. The good news of the Messiah. The Messiah that was prophesied about hundreds of times in the Old Testament. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to look at three questions that I ask myself when I read this. And if you've come here for any length of time, you know, when I look at Scripture, I try to ask myself, what's he trying to say to me? What's the author trying to say to me? What God's trying to say to me? And a lot of times I find myself asking questions of myself. And so this message is generated by three questions I asked myself. And I hope you ask yourself as well. The first question is this: do I have confidence in God? I think you all would agree with me that to a greater degree, how you and I, or anyone for that matter, is going to experience life is going to depend upon what they have their trust in whom, in what they trust. Some people trust their heart. That's not very wise, people, but anyway, they trust their heart. They follow their heart. Some people trust in money. Some people trust in their knowledge. Whatever you trust in, whatever you have confidence in, at some point, that confidence is going to be tested. At some point, that confidence is going to be tested. And how many in here came to the Lord Jesus Christ because when the rubber hit the road, when a crisis came, what you had confidence in didn't hold up? We as Christians are to have our confidence in God. But there's going to come a time, of course, when that confidence is going to be tested. Is God really hearing my prayers? Is he really going to come through in my promises? Is he really going to look out for me in the future? If I make this decision right now concerning my future, am I going to be sorry for it 10 or 15 years down the road? Well, the Bible tells you absolutely not. This old guy is telling you absolutely not. Romans 9:23, Romans 10:11 tells us as Christians, if we believe in Jesus, we will not be disappointed. All over this world, Christians are being persecuted for having confidence in Jesus. I'm going to apologize one time for that cough right there. You hear that deep thing? It is what it is. All of this world, people, Christians are being persecuted. As a matter of fact, 75% of the people living in the world today are living in places where there's some type of persecution, religious persecution, and you understand most of that persecution is against Christians. They are losing their jobs, their families are disowning them, they're being put in jail, labor camps, and many of them are being killed. Record numbers. You can go on the internet and go to Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, those two websites, and you can find all the information you want. 10 years ago, I ran across this picture, and I don't remember how I got it, but I printed it out, and it has affected me every time I look at it. You go ahead and show it. What it is these are Pakistani women, and they're worshiping Jesus. And they live in a province in Pakistan that if you convert to Christianity, you're supposed to be hanged. It's a hangable offense. So what they're doing, they're worshiping God with their hand on their throat while they worship. And they do that because they're saying, God, I will be hung for you. I will die for you. That affects this picture. Just keep it up for a minute. It affects me every time I see it. I grieve. I think about what would the American church look like if we had this kind of confidence in God. You can take that down. I know one thing about our culture, and that is that people have a hard time committing to anything. There's a Hallmark card that I ran across that said, put it up there, I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. You know, guys, if you have a confidence in your heart, you're smart enough to know that tomorrow my heart might not feel the way it feels today. I love you today. I don't know about tomorrow, but I love you today. Faith, biblical commitment, is to live for God, trusting him in obedience. That obedience has always meant that a Christian would have confidence that if they made decisions in their lives to live for Jesus, that he would come through on their promises. That's having confidence in God. That God's going to come through on what he says in his word. So again, I want to ask you that simple question, do you have confidence in God? And I will tell you that you can answer that question pretty simple. The next time you have to make a decision in your life. You'll be able to tell right away, am I making this decision based on God's word, what God wants me to do, or on something else? And whether or not you make a decision based on this confidence of God will determine whether or not you experience the fulfillment of God, the fulfillment of God's promises in your life. Sad but true. There are a lot of Christians who are going to heaven, but so much of their life, they miss out on the miraculous and God working in their life. So that's the first question. Do I have confidence? Do I trust God? And it's really Christianity 101, but we're moving to the next question. And it's very similar to the first. And the second question I asked myself is, am I living the life of faith? It's important to know that, of course, you receive the gospel by faith. But Paul says you not only receive the gospel by faith, you have to live by faith. And that's a day-by-day living. Christianity isn't a one-time decision where you go to a meeting and you come out and you come down the aisle and they hand you a ticket and they punch it for the train to heaven. Christianity is to be lived out day by day. It's a way of life. From the beginning, within the first 10 or 15 years, Christianity was referred to as the way. The way. And not just Christians were saying we're the way. Other people were referring to them as the way. In other words, the way they lived, the way they did things was different than the rest. They were different in their culture. I just want to give you a few examples. Acts 9, verse 2. Luke is talking about Paul. He said, Paul asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Acts 19. When some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them, and this is Paul. He went and then taught in the school of Tyrannus. But again, Christians are talked about and the way. Verse 23. About that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. This is Christianity. Again, 22:4. This is Paul. He said, I persecuted this way, Christianity, to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prison. And chapter 24. This I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, they do serve the God of our fathers. The point is, from the earliest time, we weren't called Christians, we were called those people of the way. Loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, becoming his disciples means we live for him. We follow him. There's a different path, there's a different road that we follow. Christianity is not simply coming to church on Sunday morning, singing some songs, hearing a message, getting some prayer maybe, and then going out the door and living just however you want. Faith is more than a philosophy. Faith has to be practiced. Say practiced. Practiced. Faith has to be practiced each day. It's a way of life. Faith has to be experienced each day. Friend, and as Christians, I think you understand, if you don't take this walk this way seriously and practice your faith each day, trying to live as God would have you do, make decisions as God would have you do, when the serious times come, you most likely then will be overcome and overwhelmed. And the reason is, your faith will be weak. And you'll most likely react in fear to that situation rather than acting in faith. And probably make a bad decision. When we practice our faith daily, looking to obey and serve Jesus in that day, we will not only reap the benefits of what Jesus called the abundant life, but we will also be able to stand up against the storm that is surely going to come into your life, whether it be from the devil or this world. You'll be able to stand up against the storm. Again and again, I see this truth played out in the church, and there really is a big difference between a faith that has been practiced and a faith that has been ignored in the time of crisis. On to the third question. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this, and it is really the obvious question of verses 1 and 2, and that's simply number 3, am I ashamed of what I believe? We know Paul certainly was. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it says right here he knew that it had the power to change a life. If you're involved in Christian work, I mean, like Mark and I or the rest of the staff, you're always looking at stuff and people are sending you information. And I'm sure a lot of you have heard what I'm going to talk about as well. There's a feeling in the church that the Church of Jesus Christ in America has lost its power. And so they say, you know, just depending on who you want to listen to, what we need to do as a church is we need to unite. The power will come when we unite. Others say, listen, the power will come when we teach the fatherhood of God. Others say, yes, we need to teach loving the brethren. That will bring power back into the church. Others say, we need to let our light shine. That, and go into our culture. That will bring the power of God. And then, unfortunately, some Christians think that to bring the power back, so that the power and influence in the church is gained again in our culture, we need to change our teaching to fit the advancement made in psychology, sociology, science in general, and evolution. I hope you take that last one and cross it off. But what I'm, don't put it on the screen yet. But what I'm going to put on the screen right now is a statement. I'd like you to write it down. And if you don't remember anything I say the rest of this morning, I want you to remember this because it is powerful and it is true. Put it up there. If the church has lost its power, it is because it has lost the gospel, because the gospel is the power. Say it with me. The gospel is the power. Keep that up there. The gospel is the power. Some say, we need to pray. Pray will bring back the power. We need to pray. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that I preach more on prayer than any other subject. I believe that prayer is the single most important activity of the Christian life. But I assume that that's our activity because our number one priority is to tell people about the cross. And so we pray so that the eyes will be opened to the cross, the fact that you're a sinner. We pray for people so that they'll acknowledge that they're a sinner. The cross is the power. And as long as I'm breathing it around here, that cross, Mark feels the same, will be center stage. We are not embarrassed about it. It will always be there because it is central to what we are, what we're about. We should not be ashamed of the cross. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. Jesus clearly told us what our chief priority should be, and we call it the Great Commission. It must be an astounding spectacle in heaven to have a church praying for the power of God but not talk about sin. There's no power in your life until you admit that you're a sinner and that the problem that you are in is because you're a sinner. And there's deliverance, and it's from the cross. Jesus died for you so that you, so he can help you out of that sin. But you to access the power, you have to admit you're a sinner and access the grace and forgiveness won for you on Calvary. God's Holy Spirit comes into your life. You have power now. Now you can overcome the enemy. You can break any bondage. Unless we preach the good news, unless we preach the cross, most of what we do in the church will soon be centered on us. And I've seen it over and over again. Ministries that should, you know, that are good in and of themselves. If the end game is not to preach Jesus, Youth Venture will simply turn into a YMCA. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then it'll be about us, how we do this and that. Every human being is separated from God. Every human being is separated from God but the cross. Every human being is separated from lost in sin and eternal hell. That's what the Bible said. It says. And this separation from God, every human being is separated from God. This separation has present consequences and eternal consequences. But God so loved the world. Jesus was born of a virgin. And Jesus' main reason for coming was not to make you feel good, was to die for your sins. So you would have access to the power of God in your life, here on earth, and ultimately live forever and ever and ever. Jesus came so that you and I do not have to fear death. I had a funeral yesterday, a memorial for Karen Worms. And boy, are we going to miss her around here. She ministered to hundreds of women. Her and Mike have helped countless marriages. I told Mike, I said, you know, there's an old saying that no one is irreplaceable, but Karen comes pretty close. But you do a memorial service, and sure, there's sadness, but we know where she is. Now, this might be hard for some of her loved ones to accept, but she wouldn't want to come back. Do you understand that? Why would she want to come back? Why? If you live in a hut and all of a sudden you're living in a mansion, why would you want to go back to the hut? Paul says that heaven is beyond our comprehension. God so loved the world that he gave his son, took our punishment for sin upon himself, so that we'd have the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit comes in our life. Now we have power to overcome, to be victorious about anything that comes into our life. And we have immediate access to God. The separation's done. You can talk to God. Do you guys understand that? I know I say this a lot, but it's important. God is eternal. So there was a point when Jesus, our Savior, was hanging on that cross, there was a point at which David Hoffman's name came before God. He's eternal. There is no time. My name came before God, and God said, "You're forgiven." And Jesus told us that all I'm saying right now, to prove that it's true, I'm going to raise from the dead on the third day, and that's exactly what he did, and that's what we're going to celebrate in a couple weeks. We all need to ask ourselves something. Since this is all true, since the gospel can take the most broken life and make it new, it can take the most successful life and make it better. Why is it that we shrink back? Why is it that we're not more bold when God opens a door and tell people about Jesus? Knowing the difference that Jesus has made in our own lives. Knowing that comfort, presence of God is available to anyone. It says in Romans 2:11, there's no partiality with God. Guys, I am convinced, absolutely convinced, that the determining factor of this culture war that we're in America, and depending where you live in America, the culture war is different. You could say, we've already lost the war here in California. I'd say we've lost a lot of battles. That's the way I'm going to put it. It's not over yet. Not over until Jesus is over. Some parts of the United States, everybody's Christians. I was listening to I don't watch Duck Dynasty. I don't really know the guy's names or anything like that. He's got big beards. But anyway, one of the guys has a daughter. Her name is Sadie. Now, I don't know much about her, except that it was very interesting. I saw somebody sent me a three or four minute interview from her, and she was saying, when I was a little girl, 7 or 8 years old, I wanted to bring somebody to Jesus. So I started looking. I looked all over. Everybody I knew was a Christian. I went to a Christian school. Everybody in town was Christian. No one didn't go to church. I asked, who isn't a Christian? I want to go talk to him. There wasn't anybody. She goes, I'm really disappointed. But then she says, now I go and talk before thousands and tell them about Jesus. We don't live in a place like that. We are the minority. If you stand up for Jesus, you might be mocked, you might be ridiculed, but you're not going to be hanged. Well, I might lose my job. I think you can be wise in how you do it. I worked at a shipyard once, and there was a Christian there, and he was the most obnoxious person you ever meet in your life. I mean, he was something else. And I thought, oh, Jesus, Holy Father. Everybody here, when they think the word Christian, they think of this guy. I ain't saying nothing for right now. And he would do crazy things. One day, should I tell him this? Well, I've already started. He went in everybody's locker. And if there was any kind of pornography or anything, he took it out, ripped it up, and threw it in the trash can. Now, I realize that's probably, can you imagine? People are pretty upset at him. But, so I just started praying, and I asked God, open doors for me. I don't want to go into the whole story. You guys, I've told you before, I was a tool master at a shipyard. A tool master. And I knew nothing about tools. I mean, not a stitch. I knew what a hammer was, a drill, knew nothing. So long story how I got the job, and I don't have time to go. It was God. But I'll never, I've got some time, and I know I've said this before, but I'll never forget the first day. I'm standing in my cage, long line of these guys, these ship workers that are going, do their thing, welding and everything else, and all these boats sanding. And the first guy comes up to me and goes, give me a beveler. Do you see a beveler here? He looked at me, yeah, right over there, right here? Okay. Beveler, beveler, beveler. I said, what are you going to do with it? He told me, now I know what a beveler is, and I know what, and then, the next person come. I got my brother Mark a job there, and it wasn't a very good job, actually. It was sanding fiberglass boats all day long. So he would stand in the line with the rest of them, and I would give him his suit and have a good day in the sun. Anyway, but it wasn't long before people started coming. The Lord just brought people, and it was God had me there. And I'm not trying, I'm just trying to, if you're open to it and you're praying about it, God will give you people to share with. This culture war that we're in, we've got to be willing to tell people about the faith, about Jesus Christ, about what he's done in our life. And it's not that hard. There's someone you work with and maybe they're going through a divorce or death in the family. Simply come up to them and say, hey, I heard what happened to you. I just want you to know that I'm a Christian and I'm praying for you. Can I help you in any way? And you'll be surprised. People aren't coming up and saying that to them. And more often than not, that'll open up a conversation. You can start telling about Jesus. It's not that hard. Speak the truth about Jesus. Stand up for truth when we're given an opportunity. I'm going to tell you, friends, there is a power. It comes from the cross. There is a power. When it enters a human being, can make a drunkard straight. There's a power when it comes into a human being that can make an addict free. Did to me. You've heard my testimony. I was dying of an overdose. The power of God hit me and completely, I was completely straight. Not only me, but the guy who was laying next to me got healed. Boom. That's how much power was in the room. There's a power to make hate and anger disappear. Guys, I had an anger problem. I don't know why. Well, maybe I do. But I used to put my fist. Maybe part of it is because I had a a small man syndrome. I don't know what it was. But it didn't matter. I didn't matter if you were 6'5", weighed 230. If I went off, and I mean off, all I saw was red. And I remember going after a guy who was 6'5", and he ran, by the time I was there, he was running away from me. I was crazy, guys, with anger. Jesus Christ came into my life, and my mom noticed it right away. The anger just left. It was like, it was here one day and gone the next. It was just gone. There's a power that can save a marriage. A power to make a lascivious man or woman straight, pure. That's immoral. I like the word. A power that can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. It's the power of salvation. And the power again comes when a person admits they're a sinner, that the state they're in is their own fault. Until I came to a place in my life where I admitted, this is my fault, I couldn't access the power of God. Because as soon as I admitted I'm a sinner, now I need a Savior. We can't be afraid to talk about sin. Because the cross is the power. The cross is the remedy, but it brings power to change a person's life. There is salvation, there is peace, there is forgiveness in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So this is what I'm going to ask you. I want you to commit with me to pray and ask God for someone to tell about Jesus. Someone to tell about your love for Jesus. Just start praying that. Lord, give me an opportunity to share what God has done with me with someone else. And if it means that maybe I got to go out of my way and attach myself to this person for a while, because you know, how many of you know, when I became a Christian, God had to roll up his sleeves, pull me out, and people had to carry me. Sometimes we have to be willing to get down and dirty with someone, just, you know, make a commitment to me that we want with me. We won't shrink back. We won't be ashamed of Jesus. And whenever God gives us an opportunity, we'll talk to somebody. And I want you to think about something. I don't know how many thousands of people go there. I don't know. It is what it is. But I want you to think about, what would this church look like? And I know you've heard something like this before. What would this church look like if in the next 3 years, everyone in this room brought one person to Christ? What would this church look like in 1 in 5 brought someone to Christ in the next 3 years? Do you know how much excitement and power would be in this place? This roof would blow off. Have you ever seen, I mean, when someone comes to Christ, they're almost obnoxious. It's good to have them around because they really challenge you. I'm going to be in a grocery store and line, hey, you heard about Jesus. Jesus changed my life. Anybody want? I mean, that's kind of the way they are. And we don't have to be timid. We don't have to be afraid of what we're going to say. Jesus tells us, read it yourself, Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, that when we step out in faith and speak for him, he'll put words in our mouth. He'll help us. I used to be so afraid that I was going to say the wrong thing. And then I learned that even if you think you said the wrong thing, God works all things together for good for those who love God. And sometimes when you think you said the wrong thing, it is exactly the right thing. It gets people thinking or whatever. Let me have the band up here. So that's my challenge to the church this weekend. With me, be no longer ashamed of your Jesus. Because it has the power to change a life. Don't be afraid to tell someone, I know how you can get out of this situation. His name is is Jesus. And this is what has to happen. You have to admit you're a sinner. You know, you have to go through the thing. Purposely, I went through the gospel 3 or 4 times today to make sure you knew how to do it. I wasn't repeating myself because I forgot I already said it. You got to admit you're a sinner before you access the power of the cross. Let's all stand.